Thank you for singing so well. Please sit down. Now, you should be quite used to my text by now. The only difference is I'm highlighting a certain word that I didn't highlight last week. Verses 29 and 30 of Romans 8. The golden chain of redemption. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Can we pray, please? Oh, let me, Lord, help me, enable me, Lord, to speak this profound truth in such a way that it's understood this morning. Father, forgive us, for sometimes we think we know it all. And this is a word, Lord, I'm only discovering, I'm beginning to learn now at this time of my life. Please, let this sink in this morning, and may we worship you as we leave for justification. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, if you are a clean living, respectable, decent kind of person, then what I'm going to tell you today might offend you. It might even make you angry. You see, what we're going to look at today is a scandal to all man-made self-sufficiency and decency. If you think you're a respectable person, be warned. You're not going to like what I say. So I warn you in advance, what I'm going to tell you may upset some of you. In fact, it's upset a lot of people in the past. Do you know the Roman Catholic Church? Now, don't just accept everything I say. Look this up when you get home on the internet. The Roman Catholic Church has anathematized. They have set an official curse on anyone who teaches and believes what I'm going to share with you today. So I hope I've got your attention now. Now, if you're one of those people that daydreams while the preacher's waffling away, please, for today, just give a special effort to listen. You see, today, we're looking at the linchpin, the trigger, as it were, of the Christian gospel. Today, if you've been born again, called by God, if you're a true Christian, then you'll rejoice in what I'm going to tell you. If this morning you're a Christian Pharisee and you think you're a particularly decent person, then what I'm going to tell you, I don't think you're going to like at all. So please be warned. Today we're looking at one little word in our text, the word justified. We read, those whom God called, he also justified. Edikai esen. Justified. Do you know that the gospel stands or falls on this one little word? Do you realize this word, justified, now I'm not exaggerating, so please hear me. Justified, that word, separates heaven from hell. Sheep from goats. The saved from the lost. Do you know, this little one word was the cause of the split 500 years ago of the Reformation. When we broke from Rome. Do you know why it was? It was an argument brought about by Luther. How do we interpret the word justified? The whole Reformation was caused by this one little word. This is the nitty-gritty of the Reformation. Now, if this is so, surely we need to understand what this word means. So let's dig in. In our text for today, we're clearly told that all those foreknown of God, let's read it together, have been predestined to be people, transformed into Christ-like beings one day. And all those predestined are those called. And if you're called, we read, you are one of those justified. What Paul is saying is this, and you need to listen. All called, foreknown people, all true Christians, are people who have been justified without exception. If you today are a Christian, you can take it as a given that you're justified. I'll try to make it even simpler. You can't be justified unless you were called, predestined, and foreknown. And you are not, if you are not foreknown, predestined, and called, you're not justified. You see, justification is an essential link in the chain of salvation. Okay, I think I've made my point. Do you agree with me? Justification must be quite an important thing. Now, you may be thinking, okay, I got what you've said so far, but what does it mean? What does justification actually mean? Here's the scandal. Justification, in gospel terms, means God has declared his people righteous, sinless, spotless in his eyes. A Christian is somebody justified. And what that means is God looks at that person and he sees them spotlessly clean, sinless, and pure. Now, do you notice I said God declares them sinless? I didn't say God actually makes them sinless, because you won't be made perfectly sinless until you get to heaven one day. But what God does when he justifies you is he declares you, as a judge declares somebody guilty or not guilty, he forensically declares you spotless and without sin. You may say, well, what's the big scandal? Let me tell you the scandal. I'm a Christian, as I stand up here. I don't doubt that. But if I'm honest with you, I realize I'm not a very good person. I try to be good. But do you know what? Every day I find myself struggling with greed, pride, selfishness, doubt, envy, bitterness. Now, I know I must be good, and I honestly, God knows, I try to live a good life. But you know what? Within me, there's a constant battle going on with my sin. The good I try to do, I keep finding I'm not doing it. And the things I don't want to do you know what? Every now and again, I drop a hammer on my toe and I do the stupid things I don't want to do. I'll be very frankly honest with you. I am not, as I stand up here, a very nice person. I'm convicted of that. In thought, word, and deed, I daily break God's commandments and sin. Even now, as a Christian, I'm a sinner. And yet, God declares me holy and pure in his sight. God looks at me from heaven right now, and listen, if this were not true, it would be a very presumptuous thing to say. God looks at me, and he sees me spotless. How? Wow! I'm justified in the sight of God. I am declared holy, pure, and sinless. But how can this be? I mean, obviously, I'm not stupid. I know I'm not good. So how can God get away with looking at me and seeing me as so good when I know myself I'm not good? How can God declare me holy? How can he say, you are my precious, how lovely you are? How can he say that to me? Well, we have Good Friday next Friday, and what we know is something we should have been taught this from childhood. God put all of my sin, all of it, past, present, and future, all my sin he put on Christ. And Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, was made sin for me. It was an exchange. Christ died for sins that I should die for. And all of my sin because of Christ's death has now been fully paid for. He died for me. My sin is atoned. But you know, that's not all. He didn't only die for me, he lived for me. For 33 years, Jesus lived on planet Earth as a man. And in 33 years, he never broke, I can't imagine how he did it, but he never broke a single commandment. He lived a spotless life. He lived and loved his life to the glory of God. Can you imagine such a beautiful man? And when Jesus hung on the cross, that holy, beautiful life that he lived, listen now, was stripped off him, and he hung naked and cursed on the cross for my sin. And his very beautiful life was taken off him, and he was cursed as a wretched sinner, made sin for my sake. Okay, his beautiful, well, perfectly lived life was taken off him on the cross. What happened to that beautiful life? Here's the miracle. His life, his righteousness, was wrapped around me. The Hebrews have a word, Kippur. Have you heard Yom Kippur? Kippur means a covering. And a Christian is justified when God wraps the righteousness of Christ around them like a robe and sees them with the beauty of Christ covering them. Now I know what I am inside, but I'm declared righteous by the robe of Christ which covers me. I have before God the righteousness of Christ. We're told in the Bible, you can't stand before God without the wedding garment. What is that wedding garment? It's the righteousness of Christ wrapped around you. The goodness that Jesus lived was taken off him on the cross and given to you, the sinner. And you are kippura. You are covered in the righteousness of Christ. And that is how God can see you, even though you know you're not a good person, and see you spotless, because he doesn't see you, he sees Jesus. When God looks at me, he sees the holiness of Christ. But what about my obvious sin? It just seems a bit unfair. How can God bless me for being good when I know I'm not good? Listen, all your sins were fully paid for. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for your sin. And there's nothing guilty about you because your sins are atoned for. Christian, I'm justified. I am now declared holy because of the righteousness of Christ. Do you get that? Jesus is our righteousness. Now, I think so far most of you know what I'm talking about. You've heard this preached, especially at Easter time. But what's so scandalous about this? Why should the Roman Catholic Church anathematize, curse people who boldly teach what I've just said? Why is this so unacceptable to many people? That wretched people should be holy in the sight of God because they're covered in Christ. Why should that offend people? Maybe you're here this morning and you think, I just can't accept this. It's too good to be true. I know what I am. And how can God call me beautiful? Remember Song of Songs? How lovely you are, my dear beloved. How can God say that unless he's turning a blind eye? And God can't turn a blind eye. I can't accept this. Why is this a scandal to so many people? Well, to answer that question, let me tell you a true story that I think I've told before. This happened in the 1990s. There was a woman who, in America, murdered two people with an axe. Remember the story of Clara Faye Tucker? Any of you remember her? It was big news around the world at the time. This woman cold-bloodedly, premeditatedly hacked two helpless people to death with an axe. Okay, I won't go into all the details. But it was horrible. And she was caught and put on trial. And during the trial, she laughed and mocked the people she'd killed. She mocked the grieving family who were in the court. She was a despicable, horrible, hate-filled woman. And Clara Faye Tucker was sentenced to death by lethal injection. This was in an American state where they kill you by poisoning you. And most people were glad she was sentenced to death. I mean, she deserved it. You know, this is justice. Evil people should be punished. But here's the catch. During her time in death row, while she was waiting for her day of execution, you know, they don't kill you straight away. You wait a couple of years. And she was in death row for about 3 years. During that time, the gospel was preached to her, and she became a born-again Christian, this ex-murderer. And when it came time to have her lethally injected, she came into the room, and it was a room where there's a glass booth, and the people, the family, are all watching her die. They're all there. And she was given an opportunity to speak before she died. And she told the family, first of all, how sorry she was for what she'd done, and she wished she could turn back the time and all that. But then she said this, let me quote. This is a woman who's about to die for a gruesome murder. I am not afraid to die. I am a child of God, loved by a merciful Father. I know that he will take me into his loving arms when I reach glory. And she faced her death singing praise to God. Now hold on a minute. This was an evil axe murderer. She didn't have much mercy on the people she killed, did she? How dare she now die so peacefully? This woman surely deserved to die as horribly as the people she killed, you might say. And you might say, this sounds so unfair. Well, after her execution, her family were interviewed, and the family were so angry about what she said before she died, because they couldn't accept this horror. They wanted to see her suffer before, you know, the end. And one man said to the TV reporters, if this woman is now in heaven, I want to go to hell. He was so outraged that that woman should have died with such joy. Now, can you understand why the people were so angry? I mean, justice is justice, isn't it? What goes around ought to come around. If you live a bad life, you should die a bad death. And somehow the joy this woman died in outraged so many people. They were angry that she died praising God, claiming that she was loved by God. This axe murderer. But this is the scandal of justification. And I hope you feel the scandal, otherwise you don't maybe understand justification. God takes people who are wretched, and in Jesus' name he calls them beautiful and sinless, because he covers them in the righteousness of Christ. Now you may say, but that just sounds like cheating, that's not fair. Well, if this offends you, if it offends you that a horrible axe murderess should die peacefully, what about the thief on the cross? What did he do to deserve going to heaven? What about the Apostle Paul, who before he was converted possibly killed many Christians, or at least was responsible for the death of many Christians? How could he be beloved? Or can I take it to the extreme? What about you? If you're upset because an axe murderer gets in cheaply, what about you? Now you may say, oh no, come on, wait a minute, there's a limit here. God may save sinners, but we can't go overboard. I'm not an axe murderer. Listen, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad. You see, deep within all of us is a Pharisee. Deep within us, we believe we're not all that bad. And if God saved us, we must be worth saving. You know, God saves the people that are really sorry and the people that are really trying. And when we hear about somebody absolutely wretched being declared righteous and holy, it offends us. Because we think we're sort of, you know, the exceptions, the quite nice people that deserved to be saved. We cannot accept, many people, that God loves unconditionally. Listen, how many of you have felt bad about yourself this week? I'll put my hand up. There were things I've thought and said this week that I'm ashamed of. And yet my God looks at me and he says, my child, how beautiful you are. How spotless. You're justified. How can that be? This is the miracle of justification. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we may be called the righteousness of God. Do you struggle to believe this? How can God love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean? Just can't be true. Listen, you may say, God might save the little bit bad people, but not the very, very bad people. You know, surely he can't keep loving me when I keep doing stupid things. How can God say I'm spotless? The miracle of miracles is, let me explain it. This is the best way to explain justification. And if you can come tonight, we'll do it in more detail. Please make it if you can tonight. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, we're told this. Peter is on the roof, and he suddenly goes into a trance. And he has a vision. You remember the story? A sheet comes down from heaven filled with animals. But they're all unclean animals, like snails and frogs and, I don't know, beetles and unclean things. You know, horrible pigs and crayfish and unclean animals, and they're all lowered down. And God says to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now remember, Peter is a Jew. He only ate kosher, ceremoniously clean food. And God says, Peter, rise, kill and eat. Peter says, no ways, no Lord, I won't eat that food. I've never eaten unclean food. I can't eat it, it's not clean. What does God say to Peter? Do not call unclean what I have called clean. In other words, God is saying, I'm God, I'm the Almighty, nobody contradicts me. And if I say that food's clean, eat it, it's clean. Because God's declaration is absolutely yea and amen. And in Christ, because of his crucifixion for sinners, all those who believe in him are declared clean. Next time the devil tells you you're not good enough to be a Christian, brother, sister, tell him, hey, do not call unclean what God Almighty calls clean. You've got a problem with me, go and talk to the boss. God Almighty declares you clean through the blood and sacrifice and atonement of Jesus. Who are you to argue with that? Walk out of here today knowing in God's eyes, remember the Song of Songs? God is looking down at you and saying, how beautiful you are. He remembers no sin. Your sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. Now it sounds like cheating. That's why many people will not accept this. But this is the gospel. He who knew no sin was made sin for you, brother, sister, so that you could be the very righteousness of God. Let's just pray. Father, I know this is hard to take in, and I don't expect everyone to fully believe it, but please burn it in our hearts. How amazing! God, that I should be, and I know what I am, holy and spotless before you. Oh God, I thank you that that wonderful, beautiful righteousness of Jesus was taken off Christ on the cross and given to me. And I thank you, Lord, that my wretchedness, which goes on even today, was placed upon him, and he gladly made the exchange to the praise of his glorious grace. Amen. I think this is the best hymn I could come up with for that sermon.